Acts 10. And if one of the ushers would just be on standby for when the bus gets here, just to help the kids get down without blasting our doors open and completely interrupting us. But that would be okay, too. So let's go to Acts 10 as we go deeper today. Acts 10. All right, if you remember what we focused in on in the message last week was Cornelius and his conversion, and we talked about the fact that we are completely accepted in Christ, and Peter had to learn that what God has cleansed not to call common. And so he saw that vision of the creatures coming down in the sheet, and God said, go and eat, go kill and eat. And so that is what took place in the account. But then something happened when he went and preached to the Gentiles. So remember, this is the very first time that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. The Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He also says you're going to be witnesses. You're going to be witnesses where first? In Jerusalem, and then in Judea, out to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What we're going to see today, a little bit later on, is that the Jewish believers, the disciples, they heard what Jesus said. They believed what Jesus said, but they didn't really get it. And so they're all shocked and astounded when the Great Commission is actually fulfilled. When the gospel actually goes to the Gentiles, they are astounded. They're completely surprised about it. So look with me now in Acts chapter 10. But I want to focus now on the message that Peter preached. Look at chapter 10, verse 34. 10:34, Acts 10, and verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is, what's it say? Accepted. Is accepted. Yeah, and that's what we focused on, this idea that my acceptance is completely about Christ, what he has done and what he has accomplished, not of my own, whether I'm Jew, Gentile, or whatever. Now he continues, verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, began at Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So what direction is this sermon that Peter is preaching taking? What is he doing right now in this message? Remember, he's speaking to these Italians. He's telling them about Christ, right? He's walking them through the gospel story. I mean, he doesn't have time to give all of the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but what he does is he just gives them the synopsis, the quick overview, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that God chose. That's in verse number 38. What's the word there that we know that is where, if you look at verse 38, where you know that part of Peter's message here is that Jesus is Messiah. What's the word that teaches us that? Who knows? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Anointed, the chosen one. Okay? And then he demonstrates that anointing with power because Jesus, he did good. He healed all that were oppressed of the devil. And it's God was with him. In verse 39, and we are, what's it say? We are witnesses. So ultimately, remember, Peter's preaching the gospel. The gospel is not a system. It's not a formula. But the gospel is news about a person. It's the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus. So that is exactly what Peter is doing. He's telling people about Christ. You and I, in our witnessing, think about this now. I know sometimes we got to kind of warm up on a Sunday morning in the class, but I'm asking you to just kind of fast forward to that point right now and think with me. In our witnessing, I think sometimes, especially if we've been Christians for a long time, we can forget that ultimately, The gospel is about Jesus. We'll say, well, yeah, obviously. What do I mean by that? I mean, sometimes we can be more about the system of belief that we have. You see what I mean there? That, like, we have doctrines and a belief system that comes, that we got through Christ, but ultimately, that's not what is bringing people to Christ. What brings people to Christ is when we tell them about Jesus, who he was, what he did, and then the Holy Spirit takes over from there. So Peter is making much of Jesus, not much of his church, not much of his theology. He's just making much of Jesus and who Jesus is and allowing that to shine through. He says, we're witnesses of all the things that Jesus did. But now he gets to the crux of the gospel, because there are people that talk about Jesus, but they don't get to the crux of it, and that is the cross. And he says, verse 39, we are witnesses of these things, which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew. Whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So the clincher, obviously, of the gospel message is, it begins with who Jesus is. The good news is that this is wonderful person who came. He was the chosen one of God. He was God in the flesh. He did mighty deeds. And then he was killed, but he rose from the dead. Praise the Lord. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the message that we proclaim. And something supernatural, do you believe this? Something supernatural happens when the gospel is preached. What is that super, simple words like that? That Jesus, let me tell you about what he did. Let me tell you about what they did to him. And now let me tell you that he rose from the dead. When that simple proclamation goes out, something happens. And what is it that happens? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved now. And he bears witness. And the Holy Spirit speaks to hearts. And at that moment, the hearts of men and women have an opportunity to respond in faith to the gospel. Now, here's what's really cool. In this passage, we see the response to the gospel. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to see, we're going to see in just a couple of verses here, we're going to see a miracle of the new birth. And if there's two things, usually when I give you notes, and I haven't been giving you notes for this class, but usually when I give you notes, I give you a key concept, right? We give you a key concept for the day. So we're thinking about the gospel, we're thinking about salvation, we're thinking about the proclamation of the gospel. So if you're taking notes, which is always helpful, but if you are, I would give you the key concept today as we think about the new birth, being born again, and two words that I want to give you with that are mystery and simplicity. Mystery and simplicity. Wouldn't you agree there's a bit of a mystery as to how God works in the hearts and minds of men? Would you not agree with that? There's a bit of a mystery. But then at the same time, there's a tremendous simplicity to the gospel. And I want us to see in the scriptures today, looking at this account and then following, the wonder of the mystery and the simplicity. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the time that we have. I pray that you'd help us to understand it, to know it, and I pray that it would speak to our hearts. We pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit today. We know that you are with us. We don't need you to come and be with us because you are with us, but we need to be aware of your presence. And we need to listen and act and speak in recognition of your presence and awareness of you with us. So please help us to be aware, to be sensitive. I pray that the word of God would speak to us clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Acts chapter 10. We're looking at Peter preaching to the Gentiles. He preaches the gospel. And if we said that our key concept today, our key concept is this, as we think about the gospel creating new birth, salvation in someone, it is both two words. What were those two words I gave you? It is both mystery and simplicity. So if there was somebody in the room and you really wanted them to be saved, okay, if there was somebody in the room and you really wanted them to be born again, you really wanted them to be saved, what would you tell them to do? If there's somebody in the room, you really wanted them to be saved, what would you tell them to do? This is not a trick question or anything. Just answer it as what would you tell them to do? Okay, that's great. You'd share your experience. You'd encourage them to pray the prayer of salvation. Okay, that's fine. You might say, pray the prayer of salvation. Okay, what else? Let's go like super simple. That's exactly the kind of thing I'm looking for. Somebody's in the room, you want them to be saved. We're talking about mystery and simplicity. And you say, you need to pray the prayer of salvation. That's great. That's not wrong. That's good. What else? You tell them, you need to come to church to hear this great message. Did you have your hand up? Yeah, believe on Jesus. So somebody might say, pray the prayer of salvation. Somebody might say, believe on Jesus. Somebody might say, repent of your sin and turn to Christ. Now, those are slightly different ways of saying exactly the same thing. Would you not agree with me there? They are. You can tell somebody that. Let's take the one that Frank said, though. Pray the prayer of salvation. And you could even tell them what to pray. But does that mean that they're saved? No. Now, is the gospel that simple? Can someone pray the prayer of salvation and be saved? Of course. Mr. Thompson said, believe on Christ. Now, somebody could say, yes, I believe on Christ. But does that mean necessarily that they are truly saved? No, of course not. I think we all understand if somebody truly prays the prayer of salvation, or if somebody truly says, yes, I believe on Christ, in either one of those statements, the person has been born again by the Spirit of God. They're saved. But there's a bit of a mystery to it, because a person can say words over and over and over again, but if there is no presence of the Holy Spirit, if there is no God drawing a person to salvation, then they're just words. What did you say? Something really has to happen in the heart of a person. And so in all of Christianity for generations, you've had evangelistic services. Different things happen in those services. Sometimes the preacher says, come forward and be saved. And what will people do? They'll get up out of their seats and they'll walk an aisle. Now, many of those people got saved, right? But probably many did not. Other people will say, raise your hand if you want to accept Christ. And many people will raise their hand. And some of those people come to Christ, others do not. Many people in a room, if you say, do you believe in Jesus? Some will say, yes, I do. Others will say, no. But in the group of so many that say yes, some of them truly do, some of them do not. Because it is that simple, but there's also a bit of a mystery to it. Now, please don't misunderstand me. By the time we get done today, every single person, my point isn't for you to wonder, oh no, do I have the real thing or not? If you don't have the real thing, you should be concerned. But that's not the point of my message. The point of my message is assuming that all of us have truly grasped, God has spoken to our heart and we're truly born again. But I want us to think about this idea that it's both a mystery and simplicity. Now, you see that in this passage, so we've got to read on. We're in Acts chapter 10. You've got to read on. This is amazing. So Peter's preaching his message about the gospel, and we said that when the gospel message is proclaimed, something miraculous happens. The Holy Spirit shows up and speaks to people's hearts. And it says here, in verse 42, he closes his message, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that, ready now? Let's read this out loud together. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You got to see that. You got to circle it because that's the simplicity in Christ. The invitation of Peter's message, the invitation was he was asking people to do one, or he didn't even ask them directly. He just gave the truth statement that if you will do this, your sins will be forgiven. If you will do this, your sin will be forgiven. And what were they required to do? Believe. 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 If you will believe, you will be forgiven. If you believe what? Well, what I'm saying about Christ. If you will believe the truth about Christ, you will be saved. Now, here's what I love in this passage, and I hinted at it a little bit last week in the message. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them. What happened? As Peter's preaching, what happened in that room? Obviously, the Holy Spirit came. Why? Yeah. Because as he's preaching the message, in the hearts of the people listening, there was one word, if you'll give me this liberty. They're hearing the gospel preached, and there's as they hear the message about Jesus, the cry of their heart is, yes, yes, or I believe that. I will trust that. Was there an invitation? Did people come forward? Did he say, repeat this prayer after me? Is any of that there? In fact, you never find a single place in all of the Bible where anybody ever says, pray this prayer and you will be saved. It's nowhere in the Bible, anywhere. Yet it's in evangelical churches across the world for generations. But what's happened is, in many places, the gospel and the new birth has been reduced to a formula. Reduced to a formula. When all God is looking for, yes, there's a bit of mystery, but oh, it's such simplicity. That as the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit speaks to men and women, and the question is, will you believe? Will you believe on Jesus Christ? I've heard it said many times, even in services where the gospel is preached and maybe there's a prayer at the end or there's people coming forward. I remember, and this is a good question to show people's confusion about this. I heard the question when I was young, well, what if the gospel goes forward and the pastor or the evangelist gives an invitation and somebody gets up to go forward in the invitation and they drop dead on the way before they get there? Now, for some of you, you're like, well, that's an absurd question. But how many of you have heard that before? Yeah. What were you going to say? They're saved. Exactly. There's one passage of Scripture that talks about doing something with your mouth for salvation. And that's what? Romans chapter 10. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. Every other reference in the Scripture never mentions anything. There's no if all the places, we could look at many of them. Every other place, there's no. And even that, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, is that a sinner's prayer? It's actually not. It's a confession, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. In other words, if you would make a statement with your mouth that says, Jesus is what? Is Lord. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That's a confession of faith that that passage is talking about. And the context of that passage is that salvation is not just for the Jews. You read Romans chapter 10. It's that anyone who will confess Jesus can be saved. Anyone who will. But not because of the confession, but because of the transaction that takes place in the heart. For faith. Exactly. That's true. Throughout all of Scriptures, now they did not have the gospel in the Old Testament. But they had what God had revealed to them. And if they would believe in faith what God had revealed to them, they would be saved. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are required to believe on the name of Jesus. But it's simple. When I was a young child, I struggled with assurance of my salvation many times. When I was probably 4 years old in a Sunday school class, I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. From the earliest I can remember, and this is a problem, not a problem, but this is something that many young children that grow up in church, your memory only goes so far back, right? We all understand that, I think, by now. Your memory only goes so far back. As far back as I can remember, in my heart, I wanted Christ. I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to know him. As far back as I can remember, now, was there a time in my life where I was lost? Of course. Of course. But I had this amazing opportunity as a child. The first time I could understand the gospel, the cry of my heart said, in simple childlike ways, it said what? It said, yes, I want that. I want Christ. But then all through life, evangelists would get up and preach. And some of you got saved 4 or 5 times as well, okay? They get up and preach. And the message would be all about the time and the place and the circumstances and the surrounding. And I know what they were after. But you know what? Nobody ever got up and asked me as an 11-year-old or a 12-year-old, nobody ever got up in a message and said, let me ask you something. What is the only hope of your heart? What is your faith completely and 100% in? You know how I would have answered that? As a kid, I would have said, it's in Jesus. It's just in Christ. But I went through years of turmoil. I mean, I got to Bible college and I would wonder, you know, am I really saved? Am I truly saved? Did I say the words right or did I understand it correctly? How many of you struggled with something similar to that in your life? I'm looking across the room, there's hands everywhere. I'm going to tell you one reason that we struggle with that. Bad teaching. Because you read the Bible, and the Bible is crystal clear. Yes, there is a mystery to salvation. It has to be God drawing people. Nobody just gets up and says, oh, I think I'll believe in Christ today. No, that never happens. But the truth is, all throughout the scriptures, there's one requirement given to know that your sins are forgiven, to know that you're saved. And that requirement is this: do you believe in Christ? Are you trusting Christ? So what finally gave me assurance wasn't praying the prayer one more time. Because I did that like 6 times. Lord, if I didn't mean it last time, then I'm just really going to make sure right now. I got chuckles going around. Because you've been there, you've done that. And then you're like, oh, do I get baptized again? You know, because that would be kind of embarrassing too, you know. I'm just talking about stuff that people really deal with when it comes to assurance of salvation. What settled it for me was saying, Lord, I don't know when it was exactly, but right now at this moment, all of my hope, all of my trust is in Christ and Christ alone. It doesn't matter if I get Alzheimer's tomorrow and can't remember all the details of the past. That doesn't matter because my hope is not in something that I did, but my hope is in Christ and what Christ did for me. That's where you're going to find assurance. Now the danger, of course there's a danger, and the danger is people that are just like, oh, okay, I'm fine then, I believe in Jesus. And we're going to talk about that. There's a difference there. And I think those preachers that are trying to, you know, emphasize that and warn people, I think that's coming from a place where what they're concerned about people who are just flippantly going through life saying, oh yeah, I'm saved, I'm okay, I believe in Jesus, yada, 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 yada. That's not what we're talking about either. What were you going to say? Yeah. Struggles. Right. Right. And the devil wants to put those doubts in your life because you're never going to go forward in your Christian life if every time you, and this is what would happen to me all throughout my young years, you take a step forward in faith and then the devil would use these doubts to be like, well, maybe you're not even really a Christian anyway. For some people, it's their memory and recollection of events. Like Wendy said, though, for others, it's, well, you committed this sin or you did this thing. How could you truly be a Christian? You must not have really got it if you would do this or that. And many of you probably struggled with that as well. And so if you didn't hear, well, Wendy said she begins every prayer just thanking the Lord for her salvation. And what you're doing is you're reemphasizing your faith in Christ every time. And every time you tell Christ, think about this. This is a little bit humorous. If you tell Christ every time that you're trusting in Him alone and you're thankful that salvation is through Him alone, If you weren't saved before that, then every, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's a prayer of salvation just as much. That's expressing, that's a confession with the mouth that Jesus is Lord and that your reliance is in him. Yes, there's mystery, but there's simplicity. So we got to show you a couple things. Look at 1 Peter 1. Let's go there. Because these people got saved right there in that message as Peter preached. God did something there in their hearts. They received the Holy Spirit because they believed what Peter said. So there's advantages and disadvantages to things like the Romans Road. The advantages to the Romans Road are what? That gives us a great way to very easily share key Bible verses. But the disadvantages can be what? Sometimes we can reduce the gospel to a formula. Like, follow these steps, do these steps, but that's not what it is. So again, there are great advantages to it. I'm not denying that. But we have to also be careful that we don't turn salvation into a formula when it's a one-step formula. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, look at, what did I say to go? 1 Peter? All right, I guess I better go there. Okay. Chapter 1, look at, we're going to turn to a few passages now. All right, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, he says, you were redeemed out of your religion. You came out of your tradition, but you weren't purchased with silver and gold. But verse 19, you were purchased with what? Yeah, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Okay, so what has happened here? You've been saved, you've been redeemed, and because of that, now your life changes, you should love others. But now he gives another summary. Look at verse 23. Being what? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the what? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Well, obviously, that's not the first time we've seen this idea of being born again. You've got to go back to John chapter 3 now to see that. Go to John 3. In 1 Peter, you're born again by the word of God. That reminds me of Romans. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that begins this work of belief in us. Now you got to go to John chapter 3. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, he's the religious man, he's really confused by this. And, you know, how is this supposed to be happening? Obviously, I can't go back into my mother's womb. What do you mean about this? Now, look how Jesus says. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Remember, we said there's two words as we think about the new birth. The words are what? Oh, we said it. You got it. Mystery and simplicity. Which is Jesus talking about in verse number 8? Mystery. How did you get saved? Well, you know. I mean, you can tell. You can tell somebody what took place or how you came to believe in Christ. But can you really explain it? God spoke to your heart. God revealed himself to you. The wind blows where it listens. You know the wind is blowing. Where did it come from? Where did the wind come from? Well, it came from the west. Or it came from the east. Well, before there, where did it come? You know, you can't. the same thing. That's how the Holy Spirit is when he creates new birth in us. But if it was just mystery, we'd all be in a lot of trouble, right? If it was just mystery, we'd all be like, well, I guess we'll just wait around and hopefully I get this new birth. But Jesus doesn't stop there because he wants to expand on it. So in this conversation, he says in verse 16 of John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now are we talking about mystery or simplicity? We're talking about simplicity. Verse 17, we've got to read on. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The wonder of it all is that God wants men to be saved. That's why he sent his Son. Now here comes in verse 18, I love it. He that what? Believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here, we are saved by what? In this passage, the simplicity, we are saved by what? By believing. By believing in Jesus. By Christ. Ephesians 2, 8. For, many of you know it, for by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. Many people don't realize this, but in the Greek, the word faith and the word believe are the exact same Greek word. Okay? It's the word, the verb would be pistuo. And in the Greek, faith and belief are it's the very same root word. In English, we express one primarily as a noun or as a verb. You can say have faith, or you can just say believe. So in other words, you could translate, and whosoever believeth in him, or whosoever exercises faith in him, would be exactly the same. No difference. Faith and belief is the simplicity of the new birth. Now, let's read on. Again, I want to show you this. Go to Acts chapter 8. We already saw this a few weeks ago. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8:36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He wants to get baptized. And Philip says in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says, I believe it. Go to Acts chapter 16, verse 30. We're talking about simplicity now. Simplicity. How do I know that I am born again? Yes, there's mystery to it. God has to do it. But how do I know that I am? What is the simplicity? Verse 30 of Acts 16. And he brought them out. We'll get to this in several weeks. But basically, Paul and Silas are in prison. There's an earthquake. The earthquake opens all the doors, but nobody escapes. The jailer is like, I'm going to kill myself because they're going to kill me if I let all these prisoners escape. And Paul and Silas are like, wait a minute, man, don't do that. Don't kill yourself. We're all still here. We could have ran out, but we're all still here. And now the jailer puts his sword down. He knows these men are preachers of the gospel. He's just so overwhelmed that he looks at them. And verse 30, and he brings them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And it's not just for you, but who else can have access to this? Your whole family, through belief in Christ. Believe, believe, believe. One more reference. Go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. I just want you to see that this is all over the Scripture. All over the Scripture. First John 5:1, ready? Whosoever what? Believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He's born of God. Now you got to go down to verse 13. Or no, verse number 11. And this is, sorry. Verse 10. He that, what's it say? Yeah, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that what? That believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. He says, I don't want you to wonder. I don't want you to be uncertain. I want you to know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Yes, there's a mystery to it all. The wind blows where it listeth. The people are there. Peter preaches. They don't say anything out loud, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. They become true believers in Christ. But at the same time, it is great simplicity. In Acts chapter 10, where we read, Peter's message says that anyone who will believe this gospel, that anyone who will believe it can have forgiveness of sins. So we should finish by saying then this. What then does it mean to truly believe? There's a lot of different ways you could say this. Obviously, in order to believe, you have to believe a certain set of facts. To properly believe anything, you have to have the right facts. Would you not agree with that? You can't believe if the facts are wrong. Otherwise, so if Jesus is not the eternal Son of God, in your mind, Jesus is a lesser deity like the Mormons teach, or he's a created being like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. That's their set of facts. Are those the true facts? No. That's a set of facts. So therefore, they can have all of the belief in that person that they want, and they can even call that person Jesus. But is that Jesus? No. The person that they've concocted in their religious system is not Jesus. So the facts are wrong. Or over here, in a Roman Catholic kind of a context, people could believe some facts about Jesus that are also totally wrong. That says that Jesus alone can't save. It has to be Jesus. So you have to have the right facts about Christ as the Savior of the world. But are the facts enough to believe the facts? Does that save anybody to believe the facts? Now, can you be saved without the facts? Can you believe without the facts? No. You can't be saved without the facts. You have to. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to have the right facts about who Jesus is and what he did. So salvation is not less than believing the facts, but it is more than believing the facts. Because something has to happen in your heart. So some people will describe it this way. It can't just be a head belief. It has to be a heart belief. That helps a lot of people think about it. For me, I found that didn't really give clarity to me. What gave clarity to me was just looking at the way the Bible describes belief. Whenever you see belief, it's always accompanied, almost always accompanied with a preposition. And you're just like, you just lost me with that word, that P word right there. It's almost always accompanied with a preposition. And what is that preposition? Believe, we got to remember what our prepositions are. They indicate direction. In, on. There's another preposition that is never meant, that is not, and it's never believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a very different preposition, wouldn't you agree? It doesn't say if you will believe about Jesus, you'll be saved. No, it says if you will believe what? Directionally, positionally, where? In Christ. Or if you will believe on Christ. So my faith is positional. It's not just a belief about Christ as if he's abstract, because I have a lot of faith about a lot of things. Everybody does. I've got a lot of faith about history, right? I have faith. I have to, all of history has to be accepted by faith. It has to be. Because none of us, if it's truly history, unless you are the one writing the history, unless you were the one that saw it, all history is accepted by faith. You are believing about. So I believe about Abraham Lincoln. I believe a lot of things about him. But could anybody in here say that I believe in him or I believe on him? Something different happens, though. I also believe about the Constitution. Do I believe in the Constitution? Absolutely, I do. I absolutely do. There's a difference. Because I believe some things about it, but now, as an American citizen who loves it, I base my living, I base my life on the Constitution. The Declaration of Independence says some wonderful things. Do I believe that there is a Declaration of Independence? I do. Do I? No, not everybody does. But do I, as an American, believe in the Declaration of Independence? I do. I do. I put credence in it. I base my, now, at different levels, if I was a communist, if I was a Marxist, I'd believe in the Communist Manifesto, all right? Man, the political jokes, I'm just holding them all back right now, all of them, okay? If I was AOC, okay. Now, my point is this, on a much higher level, for a true believer, the simplicity of Christ is not, it's not as simple as believing about Jesus. I have to believe in Jesus. But it's greater than a constitution, or it's greater, because I'm not just trusting in him for a way of life. I'm trusting in him. I'm believing in him for what? Eternity. Everything. It's all in him. It's all on him. That's why a person can say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't accept this of his teachings. I don't accept those of his teachings. I don't accept that. Well, wait a minute. Who are you believing in? Because my Jesus is Lord of all. He's judge of all. He's master of all. And my faith is in him. Now, does a person have to know everything there is to know about Jesus? Of course not. But the identity of who he is and what he came to do, I can have confidence in this. I know I'm saved. I know that I've experienced a new birth. Not because of some event that took place, but because all of my hope, nothing, there's nothing else. As the old hymn writer said, Rock of Ages, in my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. The other hymn writer said, and when before the throne I stand in him complete. Why are you here? Jesus died, my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. All of my hope is in Christ, nothing else. That's what my assurance is based on. There's a mystery of how God delivers it to our hearts, but there's a great simplicity in how we receive it. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of your salvation. I pray that if there is anyone in here that has struggled with assurance, that they'd find that comfort, that peace that only comes through knowing you. And Lord, I pray if there is anyone that is not truly saved, they just believe some things about you, but they've never truly put their faith in you, Lord, I pray that today they would let go of religion or pride or sin, whatever it is that's keeping them from you. I pray that today they would throw themselves at the cross, that they'd put all of their faith in you and you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are dismissed for a few minutes.